ask you all to stand with me for the reading of the Word. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 30. The title of the message is The Flesh of the Spirit. And we see a man who was a man called by God and Jacob, but he was a man up to this point, he's still living in the flesh. And he's paying the price and getting the consequences. So Genesis chapter 30, beginning of verse 25, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.' And Laban said to him, 'Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' And then he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me, for what you have before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?'" So let's pray together. Father, we ask you, Lord God, tonight to open our hearts. We see a man, Lord God, he connives, and Lord God, he cons. And Lord, he's a man who has been called by you and chosen by you to, Lord, to be one of your ancestors, to be one of the patriarchs, and to be one that many, Lord, would look up to. And I pray, Lord God, tonight that as we look at Jacob, Lord, may we see ourselves and your light. And Lord, if there are areas we have to mend, areas we have to, Lord God, fix, that you would give us that grace, that we would do that tonight in repentance. Get ourselves on the straight and narrow and be walking in the Spirit, not the flesh, Lord God, and enter into a greater blessing that you have for us, as he did in time. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. So the flesh of the Spirit, the Bible makes it clear, the flesh, not meaning the physical flesh, the body, the word is sarx. And it talks about an inward disposition, the sinful nature. It's sometimes called the old man. I was reading from chapter 30 of Genesis. So before I was so rudely interrupted in preaching of the word, I don't say that to certain people. You know that. That's a rebuke of deep, deep affection. So you know that. Joanne's been sitting here just blessing me with the way she studies the Word every year for these last years. So I'm just kidding. But spiritual warfare. So the flesh, again, versus the Spirit. It's the flesh meaning our lower nature, our sinful nature. It's called, again, at times the old man and the body of sin. It's not talking about our physical body. It's talking about a disposition within us that is in opposition to the Lord, just as the Spirit within us is in favor of the Lord. And these two battle with each other, and they go back and forth. And that's what you're seeing in the life of Jacob here. You're seeing a man who has been called by God. He has been blessed by God. He has had an experience of God at Bethel, but he's still walking in the flesh. And again, he reaps consequences. And now he's dealing with a man who is just pure flesh, and his name is Uncle Laban. So with what we had just read, there comes a time now. He's been with Uncle Laban for 14 years, paid his service to Uncle Laban, and he was given his daughter, not the daughter that he loved. He was given Leah instead of given Rachel. Uncle Laban, you know, swindled him. He conned him. So he's now done another 7 years, and he's been given Rachel, and now he's had, right, 12 sons have been born. Actually, up to this time, there had been 11 sons born, because Benjamin has not been born yet. And what we see here is now he goes to him, and he says to him, "Let me go. You know, it's time for me to go." And Laban acknowledges that he has benefited from Jacob. The presence of Jacob in his life has brought him tremendous wealth and has brought him a tremendous gain. Now, he says to him, look at verse 27, "I benefited from you." And again, this is a man of the world. This isn't a man who has a loving affection for Jacob. This is a man who has an affection for Jacob because Jacob has made him rich. So it's motivated by greed. It's motivated by money. It's motivated by, you ever somebody in your life like that? If you ever worked for somebody like that, or you're in a partnership with somebody, or you do business with somebody, you're as good to them as the money you make for them. And when that ceases, you're useless to them. And that's the relationship that he has with him. So they come to a deal. Okay, and what we'll look at here in the next few minutes, they make this deal, and it's a deal about spotted livestock. So if you pick up with me in verse 31, so he said, "What shall I give you?" Okay, Uncle Laban, what do you want? And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep." By the way, speckled and spotted were very rare. Most of them were either white or they were brown. So let me remove all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not spotted or speckled or spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So what he basically asked for here, he is asking essentially to remove the speckled and the spotted sheep from the herds of Laban. And the deal here is you're going to move them away. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to breed from all the animals that are one solid color. And if they give birth to speckled animals, because now all the speckled ones are out of the picture, I get to keep them. And Uncle Laban, he listens to that, and I mean, it's just a no-brainer, right? This is to Uncle Laban, this is a win-lose, okay, scenario. You know, in business, you have win-wins, you have a lose-win, you have win-lose. This is a win-lose. He's going to remove all the speckled sheep out of the flocks, all the speckled cattle, all the striped ones. And now Jacob is saying, and whatever ones that are, you know, left here, all the solid colors, all the, you know, the brown cows and all the white sheep, and if they give birth to speckled or striped, I get to keep them. So I think that Uncle Laban is looking at Jacob here and saying, "This is stunav. What does he think?" I want you to understand this picture here of what's going on. He's like if you were raising Labradors, okay? And you took just black labs, and you took a whole bunch of black labs, and you know, you said, "Listen, I know they're yours, right? Dante owns them, and you've got now the black labs. They're his. You're gonna breed them for him, and that any ones that give birth to speckled labs, I get to keep." Well, what would you think? He's gonna do all the breeding for you. He's going to increase your herd, or he's going to increase your puppies, and he gets to keep the speckled ones. You get to keep all the others. It's a no-brainer, right? What, are you crazy? And so what happens here, Uncle Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word," and that this is the way that the Middle East, I agree with you, let's do it. It's a deal. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So what again is Jacob is left with a bunch of solid-colored livestock with the belief that he's somehow going to be able to produce speckled, you know, or striped ones. Again, Laban, it's a win-lose. To Jacob, it looks like a, right, it's just a total loss. So this is what Jacob is left with. He's left with a bunch of white sheep, a bunch of brown cows. And he's got a scheme. And he thinks that he's got this very cunning scheme to be able to get white sheep to produce speckled ones. And so when you come now to verse 37, I want to show you there are three schemes here. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut trees, and he peeled white strips in them. You know, he took a knife, cut it, and he peeled them down. So now they're white and they're brown. And exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters where they go to drink. in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted lambs and cows. Now, the critics of the scripture say this is impossible. You can't put striped sticks in front of animals and think that it's going to produce animals of the same color. So this is a very difficult, I think, passage that causes a lot of confusion for people. Now, there are essentially here two possibilities of what's happening here. One is Jacob is operating purely on superstition. The other is that God had revealed to him that if you do this, I'm going to do a miracle. And the animals are actually going to give and birth speckled and spotted, livestock. So that's the possibility. So I just want to give you a picture here this is a funny picture. But that's kind of what he did there. Okay. I know we're all mature. We can handle this right now tonight. But you get the picture? There's the speckled and spotted limbs. And when the animals went and they procreated, they gave birth. And if you look on, right, you're looking at the picture there. But if you look on, this is the picture here. The animals here are looking at this stuff that Jacob has done. And when they give birth, they're giving birth to these animals. Okay, that's essentially what the scriptures are saying happened. And again, this is either just purely superstition or God. By the way, God, we know God did it. But was it something that he told Jacob to do? I think that's where you have to look at this story. And again, people who criticize the scriptures, they tear this passage apart and say, you Christians are out of your mind. You Orthodox Jews are out of your mind. How can you believe in such a thing? Because there's no way you can go and get all the striped colored trees you want and put them in front of animals, and it is not going to change, okay, whether those animals are going to be bright, solid colored or speckled colored. Second scheme. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flock face towards the street, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Again, I want you to understand what it was basically saying here. What he did was he took now, because he now has a bunch of speckled sheep that have been born. So here's all those flocks of Laban, right? They're black and they're white. There's the black sheep, but they're all white and they're black. I couldn't find a mixed flock. So they're looking at these sheep that are speckled, and while they're mating, it tells us that they're birthing more speckled sheep. So that was the second scheme. The third scheme, in verse 41 to 43, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, now, the flocks were feeble, they believed, in the spring. So when they were birthing in the spring, okay, that's when the belief was, and this is Middle Eastern, agricultural thought. In the spring, the animals are weaker. In the fall, they're stronger. The idea, if they're born in the fall, they have to go through the winter and they become hardier and stronger. So it tells us that, but when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. And so the feebler were Laban's. Okay, so they were born solid colors. But the stronger were born Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. He became extremely wealthy. Okay, by doing this. He was not only breeding speckled and spotted livestock, he was breeding very strong, okay, and hardy speckled and spotted livestock. And in the midst of all this, there again, there's a funny cartoon wondering what is going on. There's a sheep looking at speckled, right, pieces of wood. Is that going to change the appearance of the animals that they're going to give birth to? And Jacob nevertheless ends up with speckled, spotted, and streaked livestock. Now this becomes the question again. Did God tell him to do this, or did he do this just merely out of his cunning and superstition? It might have been like something that certain herders and the farmers and the agriculturists were saying in his day, that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. I believe when you go to chapter 31, you really get that answer. So if we go to chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all the wealth. And his animals are not breeding. And the ones that are breeding speckled sheep. So he's basically, his livestock is getting old. They're going to die. And Jacob's got all this beautiful young livestock, and his sons are freaking out now. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, right? He doesn't look too happy. He's ticked. And indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it has been not towards me. In fact, is that deja vu again? That's deja vu. Okay, that's I put the same verse twice. I did that for effect. Okay. Laban's ticked, okay? And Jacob has basically breeded out his flock. So here is the answer to, I think, the question. In verse 6 it says, and you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. He's conned him. But God suffered him not to hurt me. I just want you to start to see this awareness of God working in his life. And if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Who did it? Yeah. I believe he thought it was a technique, but it had nothing to do with the ridiculous, you know, stripping of wood in front of the animals. It was the Lord. So it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. Notice this is after the fact. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Why did God do it? Because his chosen has been mistreated and conned by this man. And God's hand is upon Jacob. He's his chosen one. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So did God give him instruction to do that? No, I don't believe he did. Some teachers say he did. I don't believe he did. I believe that he acted on superstition. And there's a lot of superstition that you're going to see going on in the patriarchs. They're still kind of tainted by things that have, you know, that really literally some things that are occultic. That are in the world around them at this time. I see them in church. We see people come into the church. I see people come into the church from other churches, and they claim to be born again. They claim to be Bible believers, and they practice astrology. They practice different occultic practices. And I think that's the situation here with Jacob. And it's not putting, again, a stripped piece of wood in front of the animals that did this. It was the Lord. There's a verse, a key verse in Zechariah 4:6, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not his might. It's not his wisdom. It's not his cleverness. It's not his worldly strategies. It's not his voodoo. But the living God that was doing this. And I believe that, again, God is teaching him this truth about reliance. He's teaching him this truth about the greatness of God and what God can do in his life. So there are lessons that Jacob needed to learn. And the Lord was speaking into his life at Bethel, and he was hearing it. But again, you know, it's like we come and we study the Word of God, and it's one thing to study the Word of God. And it would be so wonderful if we just walked away truly believing, grounded and trusting on the Word of God when he has taught it to us. But what happens with most of us, we go away. It is in our mind, but it really hasn't sunk down into our heart and really permeated our life. And then God begins to work lessons in our life, in the world, some of them painful and difficult, to finally impress upon us the truths of his Word. And that's what God is doing here with Jacob. So I want to give you a very simple application here of some things that Jacob needed to learn. And I think there are things that we need to learn in our walk with our Lord. First is, have faith in God's presence. And God promised him, I'll be with you. And in Genesis, going back, Genesis 28, 13 and 15, at Bethel, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, again, this is that great staircase, that ladder going into heaven. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. It is a promise that I will be with you. It is a promise that I will keep you. Do you understand what it means for God to keep someone? What does that mean? To care for them. To meet all their needs. And he says, ultimately, I will bring you back. I'm going to get you home. I want you just to grasp onto that promise. I am with you. I will keep you. I will care for you. And ultimately, I'm going to bring you home. And that's a promise that God has made to us. You know, I've been meditating in Psalm 46 every morning now for a couple of weeks. And I read a different psalm every day. But this is God keeps bringing me back to Psalm 46. And again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there's a promise right there that the God, the same God of Jacob of Genesis 28 is being spoken here, that I believe he is with us. The God who revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel, who guided him, who provided for him, and who ultimately broke Jacob. He needed to break him to make him. And we'll see that in the next few weeks. But he needed to do that to make him into the man that he created him to be. Who is the God of Jacob? Who? Oh, who is the God of, you want to get a little closer? Who's the God of Jacob? Yeah. Look at Luke chapter 1:68. This is Simeon, the father of John the Baptist, prophesying. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? The God of Jacob. Right? His name was changed from Jacob to Israel because he has visited and redeemed his people. Who visited us? Yeshua. Yeshua is the God of Jacob. Again, he is our guide. He is our provider. And he is the Lord of our lives. And Jacob needs to come to the place where he recognizes, again, God's presence. Do you understand what it means in Scripture, God's presence in our lives? It's just like, well, you know, God's here. Well, God is everywhere. But there's a difference between, you know, God being everywhere in his omnipresence and God being in your life. Having the presence of God in your life. You know, Moses said this in Genesis 33:15. He says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. You know what he understood? If God's presence wasn't going with Israel, they'd be destroyed by their enemies. We don't have a chance. We don't have a prayer. The presence of God is his power. The presence of God is his provision. The presence of God in our lives is his protection. And that same presence that was there with Jacob is for us. Second thing here, have faith in God's plan. And again, going back to Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I'm going to bring you back. You're coming back. You're going to come back to your father. You're going to come back to, you know, your home. I'm going to bring you back to all of this. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And that is his promise. I'm going to bring you, I'm going to bring your 12 sons, and this, basically, this nation now that it has become. But God here, he has a plan for him. And Jacob doesn't need to be conniving. He doesn't need to be conning. And this is true. You know, we don't need to play by the rules of the world. We don't need to lie. We don't need to cheat. We don't need to exaggerate. We don't need to cover our butts when we make a mistake and we don't want people to find out about it. We don't need to do any of those things that we need not operate by the world, because God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for us, just as he had for Jacob and for the entire family. And he's going to bring them back, and he doesn't need to do anything to change that or to enhance it or to force it. Listen, it tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know most of you know the passage, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God's got a plan for your life. And what's unique about the plan that God has for us, if you look down that road, how far do you think you could see down that road? And that's a flat road. That's probably somewhere out in Iowa, or certainly not around here in the mountains. But, you know, how far down the road do you think you could see? What is it? To a horizon. It's 5 miles. On a very clear day, you're good for 5 miles. From there, you can't see anything more than that. On a cloudy day, on a hazy day, maybe you're good for 2 miles. And the truth about the Lord with our lives, look, I don't know what the Lord has for me 20 years from now. I don't even know if I'm going to be here 20 years from now. I don't know what the Lord has for me in the next 10 years. But you know what? If I look down the road, I could see what God has for me ahead. I know what he has for me this week. I have a good idea what he has for me this month. And that's the things that I need to be about. That's the business that I need to be focused on, what God has ahead for me in this time. But nevertheless, he's got a plan. And even though I can't see all the way down the road, and even though I can't see around the bends, he's got a plan for me. And we need to rest in that. And again, this is something that God had to teach Jacob. You ever wonder these stories? Why does God have these people stories throughout the scripture? Now, there's instruction in places, but there's people stories. The Gospels are filled with people stories. The book of Genesis is filled with people stories. Exodus is filled with people stories. Why people stories? Because these were stories that God was working at. God is working out his plan in the lives of these people. And it's relative. It's related to us, that the things they go through are the things we go through. The third is, have faith in God's promise. So in Genesis 28, verse 13 through 15, again, he promises, I'm going to bring you home. Let me read it to you again. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And your seed, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I want you to notice this. He says, you're going to be a great nation of peoples whose descendants will be like the dust. You know what I believe? I believe that speaks even in a broader way than just simply Israel. It speaks of all believers who will believe in Yeshua, right? Through your offspring or your seed, all the families will be blessed. That's talking about Yeshua. That's a reference to us, a promise to us. It says, I will be with you and I will bring you home. And no matter what, you know, no matter what, in spite of yourself, in spite of your failures, in spite of your fleshly con man attitudes, that I'm going to work all of this out. And again, what does the scriptures tell us in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good of those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And that's exactly what he did with Jacob. Haven't you noticed that God blesses you in spite of yourself? I know that when we're obeying him, and we're walking the straight and narrow, and we're just living in his presence. And I know it's better then when you're veering off the straight and narrow and you're wandering into the thicket and you're coming out with thorns all over yourself. But do you ever notice that even when that happens, he still blesses you? If you are truly his and he is truly yours, he's going to bless you in spite of yourself at times. And that's what he did. That's what he did with Jacob. So I'll wrap this up just again, just review this. The three lessons here, I believe that we see in this passage is, again, God teaching Jacob that he needs to have faith in his presence. The God of Jacob is with him. The God of Jacob is with us. He's our refuge and our tower and our strength and our protector and our provider. The second lesson is, I think we need to learn the lesson again of Jacob, is that God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for your life. I had no idea when I was 23 years old, I had no idea that in just a matter of a day that he would break into my life and save me and call me to the ministry. And I had no idea I'd be doing what I'm doing today and I've been doing for the last, 30 years. No idea at all. And I had no idea in those early days that, I would be doing an associate position in a church in Paramus and then in a short time later pastoring a church in Dumont. And this would be the place. I used to drive by here every day, that this would be the place that he would basically take for himself to build a church in. I had little view, visions and little views of, a few miles ahead, but I had no idea what it looked like 10 miles, 20 miles, 100 miles ahead. But he was in control the whole time and he had the plan. I think back of how many times I was, the anxiety and the worry, and it was just a waste. It was all a waste of energy, a waste of time, a waste of life. The third lesson here again are the promises of God. And I'll say this to you about the promises of God. In the scriptures, there are very clear, definitive promises for all of us that we all share in. Romans chapter 8, 28, that I just read to you, that is a general promise for all of us, that if you are his, right, if you have been called according to his purpose and you love him, that he is going to work everything out in your life for your good. And he is going to do that. And that's a general, the hardest and the most, I've seen some of the most painful things that could possibly happen to a human being. And I've seen God bring tremendous good from it. Now, he's not the cause of that evil, but he brings good from it and he works all things together for the good. And again, there are those general promises that the Lord makes to us. Romans 8, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a promise to you as his child. But then there are specific promises. And that is where you're in the Word and God will give you a rhema. And that is specific. That might be specific about your life. God gave me some specific promises about ministry, about preaching, about pastoring, about Living Word Community Church. Those were specific promises that God gave to me. And when you're in the Word and you're in the Spirit, God will give you those promises. And they're promises that when he gives you that promise, you cling to it. You hold to it. And you trust him. And I think those are three key lessons that we see here in the text that are, I think, they're important life lessons that God gives us here. God's not done with Jacob. Jacob's still got a long way to go. And you're going to see that it's going to ultimately take a major breaking in his life that's going to bring him to a place where he completely surrenders to the Lord. And that is where God really takes this man and he is able to use him for that highest purpose. But for now, he's got one foot in and one foot out. He's a fence sitter. He's a mug butt. And God's trying to bring him to that place of surrender to him. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord God, that on this night, Lord, on all of us, on my heart, Lord, on my brothers and sisters' hearts here, that you would impress, Lord God, this great truth. May we, Lord God, learn from our father, Jacob, that, Lord Jesus, you are with us. And you being with us, Lord, means that you will, Lord, protect us and you will guide us and you will provide for us. And let us respect and honor, Lord, that presence in our lives every day. And Lord, I pray that, Lord Jesus, that we would just trust in you being a God who knows the end from the beginning, and that there is a clear plan that you have for each and every one of us. We don't walk aimlessly. Look, we don't walk blindly through this world. We are a people, Lord God, who are in the hands of a God who is our guide, and where you guide, you always provide. And I pray, Father God, that just, Lord, may we stand upon the promises, those great general promises that just speak to the bride of Christ throughout the scriptures. And Lord God, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and to grasp on to those promises that you have for us individually. And Lord, when you speak those things into our life, may we cling to them, Lord. May we stand on them. For Father God, they bring us great strength and great blessing. And we pray all this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.